Matthew chapter 28 here this morning is where we're going to be. Matthew chapter 28. You ever found yourself in a place where you are completely out of place? I've found that a number of times in my life and some of the jobs that I worked. I once worked at True Value Hardware. That was about the last place that you would have thought to and expect to find me. If you had come to me and asked me for advice, you probably should have done the opposite. But that's where I worked when I was in college. I knew less then than I do now. And unfortunately, then I wasn't aware of how little I knew. And so maybe a few times I gave out advice. I don't know. I know another place that I worked was maintenance. Again, I'm not good at maintaining things. I'm good at destroying things. And so even today, I take things apart and they stay apart. I don't know about you. But in my garage, I have had bikes that were apart. My son's helped put them back together. I have a lawnmower that's apart that I haven't been able to get back together. I don't maintain things. I destroy things. And so when I was in maintenance, there were a few times where we had an opportunity to destroy things. And I was excited about that. I remember once where the college where I worked maintenance had purchased a property. And as they purchased this property, in the backyard of this property, there was an old, I don't know what it was. It was like a glorified doghouse. It was huge. It had, like on the inside, it was short. So I don't know if it was a doghouse or a kid's playhouse. But you'd walk in and there were these different walls in there. It wasn't real tall, maybe 5 feet tall. And we went out there with sledgehammers and we were going to tear this thing apart. But we were hitting it on the outside. We weren't getting too far. And so one of these guys, you know, when you get a group of guys together, something dumb is going to happen, right? And so one of the guys had this bright idea. He said, "No, guys, I got a better plan. I'm going inside." And so he goes inside. We all stand back and he wedges himself like he's Samson against the walls of this doghouse and starts pushing on either side. You know what? He found the pillars upon which that house stood because it all came crashing down as soon as he kicked them over. You know, in our life and in the biblical faith and in Christianity, there are certain pillars upon which Christianity stands. You remove those pillars and you remove those walls and the whole house comes crumbling down. And one of those great pillars is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. So much of what you and I hope for in eternity depends on Jesus Christ coming back from the grave. The deity of Jesus Christ rests on the fact of the resurrection. People today deny that Jesus Christ was Lord. They want to say He was a good teacher, but one day Jesus rose from the grave, and as the Bible says, it declared Him to be the Son of God with power. As Thomas fell at His feet, He declared, "My Lord and my God." The resurrection is pivotal to the deity of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is also pivotal to the truthfulness of Christ. Jesus made many statements declaring how He would give His life, but He would take it back 3 days later. He said, "I have power to lay down my life. I have the authority to give my life up." And when He was on the cross, make no mistake about it, Jesus did not have His life taken from Him, but Jesus willingly laid down His life. There He declared on the cross, "It is finished. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit," and He was gone. He had the power to lay it down, and He also said, "I have the power to take it up again." And the resurrection proved Jesus Christ was telling the truth. He has that power and that authority. The resurrection also is what the integrity of Scripture hinges upon. There's so much that depends on it. But first and foremost is you and I's salvation. If Jesus Christ did not arise from the dead, you and I have no hope whatsoever of finding a home in heaven. It's entirely dependent on this fact that Jesus conquered the grave. And furthermore, because our salvation depends on it, so also does our relationship. All through Scripture, we find the Lord inviting us to enter into relationship with Him. Jesus Christ's words, "Abide in me," that's not possible unless Jesus Christ rose from the dead. In this passage in Matthew chapter 28, we find the resurrected Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ. And as He came out of the tomb, notice verse number 9, and these are the key words I want to emphasize here this morning. As they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Meeting Jesus. Today it's still possible. In fact, today it is still a complete and total necessity that you've had a meeting with Jesus Christ. And for those of you that have met Jesus and know Him as your personal Lord and Savior, that daily you have a time where you're meeting with Jesus. made possible by the resurrection, made essential by the resurrection. Are you meeting Jesus in your life? Have you met the Savior? Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together in His Word. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today. And Lord, it's only because Jesus lives that we can come to You. And Lord, no one comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful that He ever lives and makes intercession for us. But we come to You today as needy people. Lord, even as we come in this service, we confess our neediness. We're here today because we need You. We need Your direction. We need Your guidance. Lord, we want to worship You in spirit and in truth. We pray You give us the enablement to do that. Lord, there may be people in our midst today that do not know You as Savior. They've never met Jesus Christ in this way. And Lord, I ask today that You'd move in their heart, that You'd call them again, that they would hear Jesus' voice calling to them, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Father, I pray that You would save those that are lost today. Lord, I also pray for us that know You. Lord, let us value meeting with You. Lord, You call us to a sweet hour of prayer day after day. Oh, Lord, I ask that You would help us and by those things transform our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So look in this passage. The first thing that we note and what we read just a few minutes ago with Brother Manny is the resurrection speaks of a conquest. We saw that in verse number 6 where it says of Jesus Christ, "He is not here, for He is risen." He is risen. You know, we could ask today, how do we know the resurrection is true? This mighty conquest that we celebrate, how do we know it's true? There are several things that we can point to. I referenced these in our adult Bible study a little bit ago, but this is an essential truth. We can see that it's true because there's an empty tomb. Never has a religion been easier to disprove than the Bible faith. All you have to do is produce the body of Jesus Christ, but no one ever has, and no one ever will, because Jesus Christ arose. A second thing we can see that proves the resurrection are eyewitness accounts. The Bible reveals over 500 people who saw Jesus Christ at one time. We have several eyewitness accounts recorded for us. You're reading one right here, Matthew chapter 28. There were individuals who saw the resurrected Jesus in His bodily form. Third, there were changed lives of His followers both then and now. Today, people who meet Jesus Christ, who know Him as Lord and Savior, they don't stay the same. Jesus lives today and He changes lives today and He can change your life today if you'll let Him. We can find fourth reason that we believe that the resurrection is true is because of the devotion of His followers. Why would you be willing to die for a cause that you knew was not true? But the thing was, these disciples and the Apostle Paul, they saw and they met the resurrected Savior. And so one day they were all willing to lay down their lives, to suffer the loss of their life because they knew it was true. And they knew because He rose again that they also would live forever. It cost them nothing in the end because they had heaven to gain. Words of the Apostle Paul, he says, "For me to die is Christ, to die is gain." Because there was a future life beyond this one. But you know the main reason that we know the Word of God is, that we know the resurrection is true is because we find it right here in the pages of Scripture. How do I know the resurrection is true? The Bible tells me so. You realize that this, what we hold in our hands today, what is seated in the hymnal racks in front of you and in your pews there today, you have there the very Word of God. This is not man's book. These are not man's ideas. As it declares throughout its pages, "Thus saith the Lord." This is God's book. And I know Jesus lives today, first and foremost, not because of my own experiences, because God tells me He does in His Word. How do you know the Bible's the Word of God then? Well, we could take you to the prophecies that have come to pass, prophecies concerning the cross, concerning world history, concerning Israel, concerning the last days. The Bible prophesied and foretold it would be just as it is today, where we have Russia menacing, the 200 million man army ready out in the Far East. We have people now with the ability to take away your ability to buy or sell unless you have a mark. We have people being implanted with microchips, just as the Bible talks about, in their wrist or in their forehead. We have the ability now, the Bible says that one day, that all people worldwide will be able to witness the same event. It's possible now because people worldwide have their phones in their hand. They can see everything from here. They can look us up right now on Google Earth and see what we're doing right here in Northport, Florida. The Bible prophesied in the last times that people would embrace evolutionary ideas in contrast to creation and the flood. The Bible prophesied there'd be teachers and religions of all sorts of things. It prophesied in the last days there'd be anti-Semitism and a hatred for Israel. You know, we can go down the line. Here's the reality. The Bible's the Word of God. If you're here today and you don't accept the Bible as truth, then you're in trouble. You don't have truth. You think today that you can determine truth yourself, and you have put yourself in the place of God, and God's not going to look too kindly on that when you stand before Him. God's Word is truth, and we need to yield ourselves to it and let it direct our lives and come to love the Word of God as David did. This book of books, the infallible, unerring, living, and powerful Word of God, it records the mightiest conquest in all of human history. It records the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was the greatest conquest because it defeated the strongest foe and promised an everlasting kingdom. The mighty Romans have been defeated, though they ruled for over a millennium. Napoleon, Hitler, and Genghis Khan, though fearful and at times seemingly invincible, all their empires are gone. But death had ruled and reigned from the inception of time. Death was undefeated, and seemingly indestructible was its empire. But one day, death came face to face with the Lion of Judah, the Lord of glory, and death was vanquished. In one instant, death, corruption, the grave, the forces of Satan and evil were all defeated. Christ arose, taking back the life that He had laid down to pay the ransom for our sins. He brushed aside the chains that had bound every prisoner that death had previously claimed, and He rose victoriously, crushing the head of the serpent, Satan. So now we read in Scripture, O death, where's thy sting? O grave, where's thy victory? A great conquest. But if you'll notice in this passage of Matthew 28, don't miss this, that conquest made possible communion with Christ. When I speak of communion today, I'm speaking in the sense of community, communing, communicate. I'm speaking in the sense of fellowship. This resurrection, this conquest made possible a fellowship. Notice the risen Christ in verse number 9, we read those words again. As they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them. The resurrection makes possible a relationship for every one of us today with Jesus Christ. How often did Jesus speak about relationship? Again, He said in John 15, I am the vine, you're the branches. He said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always. You are My friends, He said, if you do whatsoever I command you. He said, if you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Think about how often He spoke of relationship. Simple question. If Christ did not rise from the dead, if He's yet in a tomb somewhere, then what relationship with Him can you and I have? Not one of His promises have any meaning whatsoever unless He rose again. But Christ did arise. And as we note in the passage before us, the risen Lord met and had fellowship with men and women over and over in the gospel accounts of what transpired after the resurrection. We find Him meeting with His followers. Can I say today that Jesus meets with men and women who need to be saved? If you're here today and you have not been saved, maybe you'd sit here today and you say, I don't even know what it means to be saved. Say, I've been saved before. I got saved from drowning once from somebody. That's not the salvation I'm talking about. Say, I was saved once from a medical emergency. That's not the salvation I'm talking about. The Bible tells us there's a much greater disease than drowning or suffering from cancer or some medical emergency, and that disease is sin. It says the wages of sin is death. It is something that we all have within us, and the Bible tells us that sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. The Word of God says even all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire. There's a great sin problem that you and I have, but Jesus Christ meets with people still today to help them to find forgiveness and new life, to find freedom from that sin problem. Well, notice in the Word of God, in the book of Acts, this risen Savior met 3,000 people in one day. In Acts chapter 2, what we call the day of Pentecost. There that day, the Jewish people saw themselves and what they had done. They knew they were in trouble with God, but they saw that day that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that He lived that day. And that day, they called on Him to save them. Their lives were transformed. You can find it in Acts chapter number 9 as well. There you find a man named Saul on a road to Damascus. And as he traveled and journeyed on that road to Damascus, there to persecute the church and the followers of Christ, that on that occasion, Jesus met him. The risen Savior, He saw him. And Jesus asked him, he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you attacking me?" And Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Saul that day was transformed from that meeting with Jesus Christ. He became the great Apostle Paul. And now he never lived a day without trying to do something for the glory of God as opposed to fighting against Christ. I could take you back 75 years ago. A little place in Illinois, a little church. They were having a revival meeting. Preacher got up and he preached that night. He began to preach and he told of what Christ had done on the cross, of our sin problem, but while Jesus had come to pay the penalty of our sins, how He rose again and offered eternal life. And he opened the Bible to a verse of Scripture, Jesus' promise, the resurrected Lord, where He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me." Think about it. Jesus said, any man who hears my voice and will open their heart's door, He says, I'll come in and I'll meet with them and I'll begin a relationship with them. That was Jesus Christ's offer. And here's my question to you today. Have you responded to that invitation? 75 years ago, my grandfather, who had been invited to that service, he heard the Lord Jesus Christ calling him. He saw the offer and he said, "Yes, Lord, come into my life. Change me." And I'm so glad that he made that choice. I'm so glad he began that relationship. When I was a young boy, I made that same decision. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I deserved the pit of hell, but I knew that Jesus died for me. And when I was just a young boy, I knew that Jesus in His death had risen again and that He offered me as a gift eternal life. Not something that I could earn, not something that I had to get baptized for, not something that I had to join a church for, but simply by faith, that's God's promise, reach out and take what Christ had done. As a young boy, I did. And that day I began a relationship with Jesus Christ. My question to you this morning, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Every one of us must have that meeting with Him where He becomes a part of us. Otherwise, the Bible says, "He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Do you know Him as your Savior today? Having forgiveness of sin depends upon it. Having eternal life depends upon it. Finding that relationship with your Maker depends upon it. But Jesus gives this invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Here's what He says, "Take my yoke upon you." You know what a yoke is? We don't use them today. But back in the old days when they would plow up the ground, they would take those two oxen and they would put that yoke across their necks. Jesus is saying, "Come and yoke up with me. Come and enter into relationship with me." He says, "You'll find rest to your souls." Have you entered into that sweet relationship? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Can you say today that you have been born again into the family of God? Do you know that's what the resurrection was all about? Made that possible for you and for me. He died to pay for your sins. He lives that you might live also. But this was our purpose from the very beginning, to walk with God, to know Him. And Jesus Christ wants to meet with you and start this relationship with you. Have you been saved? You know, I can look in this passage. We can also see that Jesus meets with His followers. That's what we see right here. Today you might say, "Oh, I know that I've been saved, Pastor. I know I can go back to a time in my life where Jesus called me. I heard His voice. I responded. We began that relationship. My life hasn't been the same." Hallelujah. Glorify God for that. But question for you today is, are you still meeting with Him today? The resurrection impacts our daily life, because it makes possible a walk with Christ, but also that quiet time with Him each day. Christian friend today, did you meet with God this morning before you came to church? Did you have a time of prayer and opening His Word so that He could talk to you? Do you know that because Jesus Christ lives, that is something that He longs for with you each and every day? When you open your Bibles, Christian, when you open your Bibles, it's not just to learn some information. It's not just so you can be ready to answer somebody who doubts Christianity. When you open it, it's not just for a head knowledge. This is God communicating to you. This is part of that relationship. And daily we need that with Him. We need to meet with Him. He longs to meet with you. Jesus Christ arose. He lives today. And He wants a relationship with you. Will you walk with Him? Notice in this passage of Matthew 28, don't miss this. Christian, we see in verse number 9, it says, as they went to tell His disciples, Jesus met them. Do you note here, at this meeting with Jesus Christ, that these followers, these ladies, enjoyed on that Sunday morning and the first resurrection day, that this meeting that they enjoyed was made possible by their obedience. If they had not obeyed what they had received from God in the earlier verses, in verse number 6 and verse number 7, if they were not in the path of obedience, they could not have enjoyed that fellowship with Jesus. Obedience is vital. Even in our own lives, we know it. We hear it in the book of 1 John. And that is, if we are going to walk with Christ, we must walk in the light, following His instruction to us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important. But I want us to notice in this passage, we look at the meeting. But I want us to look and see what the meeting produces. We look in this passage and we can see three things that meeting produces. And by the way, that first meeting that you have with Jesus Christ, when you come to meet Him as your Savior, these three things will begin to evidence themselves in your life. But it goes beyond that. Child of God, when you meet with Him on a daily basis, these three things will still evidence themselves in your life. Notice, first of all, that this communion they enjoyed with Jesus Christ brings cheerfulness. It brings joy. Look again at the words we find in verse number 9. As they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. Now, we don't use that expression anymore today. I don't think that if you heard me say that, you might actually thought that I just swore, because we just don't use those words. All hail. What does that mean? That means joy to you. Rejoice. We use that phrase a little bit when we talk about at Christmas time, we say Merry Christmas. That's the thought. Hey, when we wish someone a Merry Christmas, we're saying joy to you. Have a merry heart. I want you to feel that happiness that Christmas brings. And here when Jesus met them, His words, all hail, He's saying joy to your life. You know, when you meet with Jesus Christ, joy comes. If you take away the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says we would be of all men most miserable. He speaks of the apostles there, certainly of the followers. Because today, if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead, and you have trusted Him to the saving of your soul, He can't save you, but you already know this as well, that you're condemned. If Jesus doesn't live to save you, where does that leave us? Leaves us in condemnation. Praise God, He did rise from the dead. But we notice in this passage how He calls them to rejoice. These were people, put in its context, who were sorrowing. These are people that were mourning. They were grief-stricken. We find in Mark chapter 16, and the Bible tells us when He met Mary Magdalene, she went and she told the disciples, and it says that she found them mourning and weeping. In Luke chapter 24, that when Jesus Christ came and He met with His disciples, Jesus on that road to Emmaus, He asked them the question. He says, why are you so sad? Of course, we know why they were sad. In their minds, Jesus was gone. All of their hopes, the relationship they had with Him, everything that they had given lives for. There were miserable failures because they turned their back on Him when he was being tried ahead of His crucifixion. There was just so much grief and sorrow. And yet in the resurrection, it's all turned on its head, isn't it? And Jesus says, joy to you. Rejoice. Get excited. Sorrow not as though your labor is in vain, we read in 1 Corinthians 15. Sorrow not over past failures. The resurrection declares there is good news. Jesus lives. Forgiveness of sin, eternal life has been won for all who believe. He lives to make intercession for us. He prepares a place for us. He ushers us to a throne room of grace. He counsels us in our confusion. He lifts us up when we fall. He shepherds us as needy sheep. He empowers us as our mighty God. He keeps us in His eternal hand. He promises that when He physically appears the next time, that we'll be reunited with our loved ones. There's a reason to rejoice on this day and every day, because He lives. There's a reason to sing and shout. meant to ask you beforehand, Brother Phil, before I shared the story you shared with me, but I'm going to use it anyway, so you'll have to pardon me. He told me about the time when he was younger and first saved. He went to his first missions conference. And he said there was a necklace, it was very, very bizarre and somewhat disgusting. On this necklace were bunches of little fingers. What did you say, four little fingers? Four little fingers on this necklace. He asked the missionary what that was all about. The missionary began to tell him a story. He said, those are four little fingers that belong to little children. There's a lady, and I believe it was in New Guinea, and this lady there in New Guinea had lost four children, all very young. In her belief system, she would never see them again. They had died, and all that she had to try to keep track of them and try to remember them as she cut off a finger each time one of those little children died, and she put it on a necklace. But one day, a missionary came to her, began to teach her about Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the one who gave his life for her, who rose from the dead. And she learned that in trusting Jesus as her Savior, she would see them again. She sent that necklace with the missionary and she said, you go back and you tell all of them because I know I'll see him again. I don't need this necklace anymore. I'll see him again. I can rejoice. That's what the resurrection does. It brings joy to our life. Oh, what a wonderful truth. You rejoice today? Can I say today, if you, in verse number 9, you'll notice that this meeting with Jesus Christ brought forth this joy. Without the meeting, the joy is not present. If you haven't met with the resurrected Savior today, then you cannot know this joy. Notice the second thing in this passage. This communion that they had in meeting with Jesus, it not only brought this cheerfulness, this joy, but it also brought confidence. The Bible tells us in verse number 9, they came and they held him by the feet and they worshiped him. What a wonderful response that we see, by the way. Their worship of him again reminds us that Jesus Christ is God. Angels do not accept worship. Prophets do not accept worship. Jesus accepts worship because he was God in the flesh. We notice Jesus' words to them in verse number 10. He says to them, be not afraid. Have no fear. Jesus met with the other disciples after his resurrection. He often greeted them with the phrase, peace be unto you. Have peace. Fear not. Have peace. They're two sides of the same coin. On the one side, don't be afraid is the negative sense. On the other side, in the positive sense, peace. Have peace. It's meeting with Jesus Christ that brings that peace. We look in this passage and certainly we can understand these ladies and we can understand the disciples and why they would have so much fear. It was frightening to think that they themselves could be apprehended by the Jewish mob and crucified like Christ had been. There were fears of what's going to happen to them now. In the past, when they had needed food, they just had to go to Jesus and Jesus fed the 5,000 with a simple lunch. We find elsewhere when they needed counsel, he told the disciples what to do. When they needed money to pay for taxes, he provided a coin in the fish's mouth. He met every single need. Now they stood there. They had nothing. They didn't know what was going to come on them tomorrow. There were many fears. But Jesus Christ appeared. And in Jesus meeting with them, all those fears are brushed aside. He's alive. He told us that nothing would be impossible with God, and so we see in the resurrection that nothing is impossible with God. Fears can come on our lives due to many different difficulties, uncertain future, health concerns, world scene problems, family problems, lost hope, finances, our appointment with death and with God. These are fearful thoughts. But you know, because Jesus lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know that he holds the future, life's worth the living because he lives. Today, I can recall reading a story of a man who saw a painting. He was describing it as a preacher. He said this painting was one where showed a man and looked like an elderly man at the forefront of the painting. Next to him was a little boy. There, just beyond them, they stood and watched as their house and all their belongings was going up in smoke. Just burning. And that little boy was right there, and you could see some tears coming down his face. Not recorded whether he said anything in that painting, but we have the words of the grandfather reported. And here's what he said in that painting. He said, "Hush, child. God's not dead. You don't have to worry about it. The Lord Jesus is here and He'll take care of us." You see, when we know Jesus, when we've met Jesus and we know Him and we walk with Him, that peace and that assurance comes to our lives. If you're plagued with doubts and fears today, then what you need is to get back to meeting with Jesus. You know what? It's something that even Christians will struggle with. You might say, "I know He's my Savior. I can remember where I called on Him and He saved me and He changed my life." And yet still we can struggle with fears. How do we resolve that? What's the answer? Get back to meeting with Him. He lives today. Praise the Lord for that, because now I can say in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." What a wonderful truth. And it's all because He lives. You'll notice a third thing in this passage. This communion, this meeting with Jesus Christ, it brought cheerfulness, it brought confidence. Notice the third thing. This communion with Jesus Christ, this meeting, it brought commission. Look at what He tells them. Jesus said unto them in verse number 10, "Be not afraid, go tell. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Go tell. In fact, each one of these Gospels, it records for us that same commission, doesn't it? And we find those same words. Matthew 28 in verse number 19, "Go ye therefore and teach." Go and tell. You can find it in the book of Mark chapter 16. "Go and preach the gospel to every creature." Go and tell. The resurrected Jesus Christ, when He meets with His followers, He gives them this instruction: go and tell. Now, there's numerous illustrations in the New Testament about what a church is supposed to be. But realize today that without the resurrection, you know what we are? We're an army without a captain. Without the resurrection, we're a body without a head. Without the resurrection, we're a bride without a bridegroom. Without the resurrection, we're a flock of sheep without a shepherd. But now that Christ is risen, we His people have a captain upon whose commands we wait and readily must obey. We have a head from whom flows life and direction. We have a husband who cares for and leads us. We have a shepherd whose voice we must follow. Now, it's possible for us to lose sight of our purpose, and we often do. When we're not meeting with Jesus Christ, as we see in verse number 9, then oftentimes we cease to hear the commission. Because we're not in that close fellowship and walking with Him, that we no longer hear and follow His instruction. John chapter number 21, we have a great picture of a meeting with Jesus Christ. Wonderful picture of that, and I love that. I love in that passage how it starts out and what Jesus Christ does to restore His people. You have Peter, and Peter, of course, is a broken man at this point. He knows that Jesus rose again, but he figures his life is worthless now. He denied Jesus 3 times the night Jesus was crucified. And so Peter, he says in that beginning of the chapter, he tells his disciples, "I go fishing." Now remember, he had turned his back on the boats. He had turned his back on that life to go fishing for men. But now he's going back to that life, I think, because of his failures. You know what? I can identify with that. How many times do you think, "Well, I failed Christ, therefore He's not going to use me like I want Him to use me, like He could have used me." So Peter goes back to fishing, but as he's out there fishing, Jesus Christ comes. He's there on the shore, and He calls them. Peter jumps in the water, he swims all the way back to shore, and he discovers that there on the shore, as the other disciples make their way in their little ships that they had, that Jesus there has prepared a lunch for them. He's grilled some fish. And there, as they sit down, they recognize that it's Jesus Christ, and Jesus has this meeting with His disciples. And there in this meeting, He looks at Peter, and 3 times He asks a question: "Peter, do you love me?" Why 3 times? You know the answer, because Peter had denied Him 3 times. That this is his chance to make restoration for what he had done. But don't forget it. In that same meeting, not only does He restore Peter, not only in that meeting does He make way for confession, but also in that meeting He gives him a commission. He says, "Feed my sheep." In meeting with Jesus Christ, these ladies likewise receive that commission. When we've been saved, we've met the risen Savior, and that wonderful relationship which began the first meeting, we have a constant cheerfulness and a confidence the world can't understand, and a commission, and that daily time with Him as we meet there, and that meeting, that joy just grows within us, and that meeting, that peace is restored, and in that meeting, our glorious purpose in every day and every circumstance is brought back into focus. Christian, I want to emphasize today that you need a daily time alone with Christ. You need time where that risen Savior meets with you and speaks to you and draws you nearer to Him and restores that joy and that peace and that purpose day after day. Meeting with Him, it's all possible because of the resurrection. In that meeting, again, He gives us that commission to go. Can I ask today, where's the breakdown in our going? Why, as His people, do we not go when He says go? Is it because the daily meeting is not what it ought to be? Is it because we have not worshipped in that meeting, as we see the ladies do in verse number 9? Where is the breakdown when we should naturally be going and telling others, "He is risen"? When we look at these disciples in this passage, without the resurrection, they're sorrowing, fearful, and lost. But when they met the resurrected Savior, their life found joy and cheerfulness, that confidence. They also got that commission. You might be here today, and if I asked you, what's your purpose in life? You'd struggle to come up with one. If I talk to you about a joy that comes in knowing Christ in a relationship with the Lord that brings joy, you might say, I don't have any idea what you're talking about. I get happy when things are going good, and I get down when things are going bad, but you can rejoice in everything if you know Jesus. I talk to you today about Him as your Savior, and maybe within you there's not that confidence. You're lacking that peace. Can I say today, Jesus wants to meet with you. Would you hear those words again? Behold, Jesus speaking, "I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, will open the door. I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me." Have you met Jesus Christ? Do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Second question today, as a child of God, are you meeting with Him daily? Is your relationship deteriorated into just a religion? Is it just rituals and going through motions, coming to church but not walking with Him through the week? Well, Jesus Christ arose that you might know Him. Those are the words we looked at in the early service today in Philippians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul, he said, "that I may know Him." I want to enter into a deeper relationship and walk with Jesus Christ. Can I say today that that's what the Word of God declares? It's not some Baptist doctrine. It's not something that I formulated today. It's what the Word of God says. I'm trying to share with you and open to you today the Bible. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And if you do, are you pursuing that relationship? Do you joy in it? Do you find that peace in it? Are you meeting with God daily? Find in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter number 3 that every day in the cool of the evening the Lord would come and He would walk with Adam and Eve. From the very beginning, this was God's design. You can walk with God too. If you'll accept Him as your Savior, if you'll give your life to Him. I wonder today, do you know Him? As a Christian, are you living for Him? Are you meeting with Him? Do you have that cheerfulness, that confidence, and that commission? Is it part of your life like it should be? Let's pray. Father, we come to You today, thankful for the opportunity to look into Your Word. And Lord, I just pray that You would do a work in us. I don't know who's present, Father, but You do. You know who's here that does not have a relationship with You through Jesus Christ. Lord, You know everyone that would be present that has never been saved, never been born again. And Lord, I just pray that You'd use Your Word today and draw them by the Holy Spirit. Let them hear Jesus' voice and what is being offered today and the forgiveness of sin and a new relationship with You. Oh Lord, today I pray You just make it abundantly clear in their minds and help them to understand that we don't get to You by baptism or by good works or by going to church, but Father, the only way is through Jesus and knowing Him and that relationship. Father, I pray today, if there's one in our midst that doesn't know You, would You draw them to Yourself? Lord, I pray also, Lord, for those today that are here that know You as Savior, and Lord, our hearts are prone to wander. Lord, we are inclined to just go about our daily tasks without taking that time of serious enjoyment in meeting with You. And Lord, today I just pray You'd convict our hearts about that. We serve a risen Savior. Lord, You ought to be first and foremost in our hearts and our attention. And Lord, I just pray today that You would show us as Your people if we need in ourselves to change. Oh Lord, we thank You today that we can meet with You. We pray that You'd meet with us in this invitation. Your will be accomplished. For Your glory, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.